Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you again for drawing us near to you this morning. And God, we do ask that you would draw us close to you, that you would speak into our hearts and minds. And so God, as we open your word now, I pray that you would use it to speak to us. Help us to understand what you're doing and help us to see our faith and where it needs to grow and be encouraged to do that. God, I pray this in your name. Amen. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Acts 18, 18 to 28. We're going to park there this morning. It is getting to be that time of the year where my man Lance and Joel are getting ready to get the urban farm up and running. And so actually, the last couple of weeks, they've been doing a lot of work to plant seeds, started in the greenhouse, which is cranking out some great heat back there. You start now because we actually need produce by early May, because we're selling early shares. And so they're doing a lot of work to plant seeds. And seed planting is kind of, it's important work. It can also be kind of precarious if you don't know what you're doing. If you've ever tried to grow some stuff from seed at your house, you may have experienced that they didn't grow. Me? Julie's way better at this than I am. Way better. But to grow good seeds, you need a few things, right? So you need, like, really high-quality soil. I'm going to try to do this without making a huge mess. I make no promises, and I apologize to Mike and Nancy now. So you need good quality potting soil. So this is, like, organic potting soil, probably some of the finest stuff around. That's what Lance would say. You need a seed, right? So you got to put a seed in here, plant it at the right depth. It needs like, to be at the right depth, because if it's too deep, it's not going to sprout. Too shallow, probably isn't going to sprout. All these things that just drive me crazy. I don't understand it. You need water. And so you got to have some water, but not too much water, because if you have too much water, the thing will rot. Not enough, and it will dry out, and it won't sprout. So this is also precarious. Lance is here all the time watering seeds. So you need some water. Let's see how that goes. You also need light and heat. And so actually, I think I can safely say this without getting in trouble. Before the heat was on in the greenhouse, they had all kinds of flats of seedling or seeds in the boiler room because that was the warmest place available. And that boiler room is warm, it's toasty, it's not a sauna, but it's nice. And so those seedlings were in there. But the problem is, even with the heat, once the seedling comes up, it needs light. And so there's no light really in the boiler room. So that's when they had to go to the greenhouse. So you see that to grow the seed, the small little seed needs so much. And so much has to go right in order for it to grow strong. Because even if one thing is right but one thing is not, what you might have is something that grows but it's diseased and weak and not very healthy. And so all of this effort goes into growing these amazing seeds to seedlings, to plants that will hopefully bear incredible produce. So why do I start with seeds? Well, this morning we're going to see a little bit in our Acts passage, but then we're going to flip over to 1 Corinthians to talk more about one of our main people this morning, that seed planting is not just something we do in fields to grow produce, but seed planting is something that happens with the gospel. The gospel is a seed that in many ways is planted in us at various points in our lives and grows and flourishes to become something that hopefully bears fruit in us as well. And so we're going to see that how we care for this gospel seed in us is really important for helping us to grow and become the people that God means us to be. And so let's look at our text first in Acts 18 this morning. Acts 18, 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. And so just to connect it to last week, Branson preached on Paul being in Corinth, and he comes up against some opposition, but God says, stay, and the ministry will be fruitful. And God does all kinds of great things through Paul in Corinth, and Paul stays there for over a year and a half. Then he left the brothers and sailed to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Centuria because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. So just an important note here, a second. This is the abrupt end of the second missionary journey. There's no headline in your Bible that says this, but this is really the end of the second missionary journey. Paul is back to his home base in Antioch, and the next verse tells us that he spent some time there, like on furlough. It says, after spending some time in Antioch, this is his furlough, one little short half sentence, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And this is the beginning of the third missionary journey. Super abrupt, easy to read over, but this is where this all takes place. The second to third missionary journey is happening here. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was great help. He was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So there ends the word of the Lord for now. So again, we have just this text, which is a lot of, like, there's a lot happening in terms of Paul's missionary journeys coming to a close and beginning. We have Apollos entering the story in some different ways. There's mention in this story of Paul getting his hair cut for a vow. And I did some reading this week, and it's really not clear as to what that's all about. It's clearly important, because if it wasn't important, they wouldn't have mentioned it. But there's a lot of debate as to what that vow was, why he took it, and why it ended then. So Paul is bouncing around from place to place, ending a missionary journey, taking some time off, I think, and then getting ready for another missionary journey. And meanwhile, back in Ephesus, you have Priscilla and Aquila left there to carry on the ministry that Paul had started. And while Priscilla and Aquila are there, this man named Apollos shows up, a Jew from Alexandria, and begins preaching. We're told he's a learned man. We're told he knew scripture very well. We're told that he was super intelligent. And in some ways, this makes sense. Alexandria was like the was one of the intellectual capitals of the Roman Empire. It was home to, at one point, the largest library in the world, which was destroyed by fire. But at the time, Apollos would have been immersed in a very philosophical, intellectual society, where he seemed to gain all of this knowledge and understanding of what's going on. As a sidebar, I want to point out that it's likely that Apollos is a person of color. He's coming from Egypt to the north, and I only bring that up because for me it's helpful to think about the fact that not everyone, in fact, most everyone in the Bible is not white. And so we read the Bible through our whitewashed lenses, and we think about all these people as a bunch of crazy white dudes running around dressed in togas with their sashes, but this is not the case. And so Apollos is a person of color, likely coming up to Ephesus to preach the good news. And while it's not, we're not really sure how he goes about this, how he gets to Ephesus, we're not sure how he gets all this info he gets. It's likely that the gospel is already spreading in Alexandria and Egypt, but he takes this good news with him and goes to Ephesus. And I wonder, because Apollos almost seems to be on a missionary journey of his own, I can't help but wonder if he's thinking that he's like the first person to bring the message to Ephesus. I wonder if he is expecting any other believers there. I wonder what he experienced when all of a sudden people are like, oh yeah, we heard this before. And you should meet some people. We got Priscilla and Aquila over here. You need to talk to them. Because it had to have been an interesting experience for Apollos as well. He goes to the synagogue. He shares the gospel with the Jews. And Priscilla and Aquila greet him and pull him aside, because as much as Apollos is smart and intellectual, as much as he's got this fervor and passion for preaching the gospel, he doesn't have the story in its completed form. He's just got a piece of it. And he's spreading what he knows in some good ways, but Priscilla and Aquila want to make sure he knows it all. So they pull him aside, they teach him, and then in no time, it seems, Apollos wants to keep going because he is on a mission as well. And he wants to keep encouraging and strengthening the churches. And so Priscilla and Aquila agree to send him to Achaia, which is where Corinth and Athens are located. And he goes there and has this, appears to have a fruitful ministry. As Branson pointed out last week, we have Apollos mentioned in 1 Corinthians because apparently there's some kind of schism that takes place in Corinth over who Apollos is and who Paul is and who they should be following and what it all means. And people like they are often excited to do, choose sides and kind of like have this division going on in their church. And Paul speaks to them in 1 Corinthians 1 and says, rightly, that it's not about Paul and it's not about Apollos, it's about the work of God that's taking place in Corinth. And then he goes on to say this in 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who water have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And again, what Paul is saying is it's not about Apollos, it's not about himself. It's about God. And he points to something important in the text, and that is that they are God's fellow workers, God's co-workers here in Corinth. Again, Paul plants the seed, Apollos waters it, but God is the one who brings about the fruit. And all three are necessary for this church to grow, but for faith to go into the lives of these people. And I bring this up for a couple reasons, but Apollos, I think even if Apollos hadn't been corrected by Priscilla and Aquila, he would have had great influence in Corinth. He clearly was a great speaker. He was somebody people got excited about. He knew enough. He knew enough to get people talking about Jesus, but not enough to really lead them all the way to what it meant to follow Jesus. And so Apollos is really able to build the church in Corinth and do this good work because of Priscilla and Aquila pouring into him and teaching him a more complete form of the gospel. Apollos had the seed of faith planted in him at some point, and he was in many ways a seedling growing into maturity, and maybe in some ways a seedling trying to produce fruit a little bit too early. He is a man who is convicted by what he knows about Jesus, and he's trying to communicate what he knows, but he doesn't know everything yet. And so when I think about Apollos, I think about us today. I think about where we are in our faith journey, and I know that we're all in different places. Some of us here are relatively new to the faith, and maybe we're like this. Maybe all we have is this little seed of faith that's been planted in us as we're getting to know who Jesus is for the first time. Others of us here this morning are maybe more like seedlings. We know about Jesus and we've been nurtured in different ways. Somebody has been watering our seed of faith by teaching us about Scripture, by encouraging us in Bible study, by walking alongside of us. Maybe some of us here are more like mature plants, ready to bear fruit, but not quite. We know a lot, but for some reason we haven't gotten to the point we're well equipped, but we just haven't borne fruit yet. And others of us here this morning are people who are engaged in the work of really bearing fruit in this world. We're not just taking in water and nutrients, but we're giving it back to the people around us, the people we encounter in this world. And there's no shame in being in any of those places, because we're all growing, we're all at different points in our faith. But there are some things I think we need to recognize. Thoughts on where you might be this morning. So one thing I want to point out, just thinking about Apollos, is if you only have the seed of faith, it doesn't mean you shouldn't tell others about your faith. So just because you may be new to this faith thing doesn't mean you should be quiet and wait till you know it all. You will never know it all. Never. You'll never know enough to really know everything. You can go to seminary for 7 years. You can go on to get your PhD and a few hundred other degrees, and you will still not know it all. In fact, the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. It's just confusing. It's hard. And so if you have the seed of faith planted in you, if you know about Jesus, you are still equipped to tell others about Jesus. And you might not know all the answers, and you might not be able to like fully explain the whole gospel story, but that's where the community of believers comes in, because you can bring them to the community of believers and wrestle with these things together. And so, again, no matter where you are in your faith journey, you have what you need to tell others about Jesus. You're already equipped. And one of the reasons you're already equipped is because God's grace is bigger than our knowledge or ability. Praise God. I've said some dumb things over the last 18 years, and God has still worked through them in good ways. And so God's grace is bigger than our knowledge or ability. So again, if you don't know everything, if you are missing some key details, and as you talk to others about Jesus, God's grace is still bigger than you. And because, like as even Paul said, right, it's not actually about you, it's about God doing the work of growing the seed anyways. And so keep this in mind as you go out and you tell people about Jesus. You have what it takes to tell others about your faith. God's grace is bigger than your ability. And with all of that being said, all of us need to keep growing. All of us need to keep growing. Don't stay a seed. Don't stay a seedling. A mature plant's nice, but get to the point where you're bearing fruit. We all have this task of growing in our faith, of being discipled, of being nurtured, of being poured into. This is one of the reasons we hired Branson to be our director of faith formation. You may think, like, what do we need this guy for? What we need is someone like him to help us develop a really comprehensive means of discipling each other. Because none of us have arrived. We all have a journey that we need to take. We all have growth that needs to happen. So we need to be discipled. And so, again, you can have confidence as a seedling, you can have confidence with just having some basic knowledge about Jesus, because God's ability is greater, but you need to keep growing. You can't just rest in this small faith that maybe you start with. Grow in your knowledge. Grow in your understanding. Develop how you think about Jesus and what it means to follow him in this world. And this is one of the things I love about Apollos. He is intellectual. He knows all kinds of things, and yet he's teachable. Priscilla and Aquila could have taken him aside and he could have said, "You guys don't know what you're talking about. I have the right story from Alexandria." But instead, he's teachable. He learns from them and he goes out more equipped to serve Jesus. We need to keep growing so that we can better understand not just that Jesus lovingly died and rose to save us, but why he did it, what he said, and how he lived, so that we have a fuller understanding of the gospel. We need to develop our understanding, because not fully soaking in the entirety of the gospel can lead us to say and do crazy things. It can lead us to say and do crazy things. And so when I think about a seedling faith again, I think about somebody who maybe understands that Jesus died for you so that you could be saved. And that is an amazingly awesome place to be. But again, maybe doesn't fully grasp how Jesus' ministry should impact the way we think and live. And this is huge for me even as I think about my faith journey and even where I'm at today. I went to a conference a couple weeks ago that just blew my mind because it exposed some things in me and in the way the world is operating that don't really reflect Jesus' ministry in this world. We all have growth that we need to participate in. And some of the reasons we maybe need to have some of this growth is because a faith that is just a seedling and is comfortable being as a seedling, so this is maybe the distinction, if you're comfortable just being a seedling, one of the problems is that your faith can be easily influenced by the world and maybe even by bad spiritual teaching, bad scriptural teaching. It's in this kind of a underdeveloped faith that I think we can easily get caught up by agreeing with everything the world says and not challenging it with Scripture, because we don't know enough of Scripture to actually challenge it, and so we just side with what the world's doing because it's more comfortable and maybe seems more appropriate. I think about this even inside the church, where there's this ability to for people to get caught up in things like the prosperity gospel, where it's just all about following Jesus to get more wealth. I don't really think that's what Jesus is going for. But those are the things that it's easy for us to get caught into if we don't know what the faith is that we're participating in. If we have an underdeveloped sense of faith or a seedling faith, we can also get caught up in this idea that maybe our actions save us. Like this whole works-based faith kind of thing. If we just live better and do good things, God will save us, and that's really what matters. And maybe that's not the extreme, but we think that the more we do, the more God will love us. The more we follow Jesus, the more we'll be accepted by Jesus. And again, that's not how the gospel works. That's not how grace works. When we are followers of Jesus, we are fully accepted how we are, no matter what happens in our lives, and that can't be changed. We can't earn more of God's acceptance. We can't do something to earn less of God's acceptance. We are accepted by Him. But we can buy into the lie that we're not accepted by Him. So we need to pursue our faith. I think, again, being discipled, being nurtured in our faith also helps us to really think through big picture kind of stuff. And so we know that Jesus is pro-life. And we know that Jesus is pro-life because He willingly died to save His people. Jesus is so pro-life that He sacrifices Himself on the cross to save us from our sin and our guilt and our shame, to save us from death. Jesus is pro-life. But the way we think about pro-life is maybe not fully developed. It seems to me that when Christians talk about pro-life, they're really saying we're anti-abortion. We're anti-abortion, right? But what would it really mean to be pro-life like Jesus was pro-life? Are you ready to get a little uncomfortable? It might mean doing away with the death penalty. Because if you're pro-life for babies, you kind of have to be pro-life for adults, because babies turn into adults. Maybe we need to be pro-life as we think about the death penalty. And again, I think about what Jesus says in Matthew 5, where he's talking about retaliation and revenge to the people in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's like, you've heard what it said, eye for an eye, that kind of stuff. And eye for an eye was like all about keeping retaliation in check. So if I gouged out Bob's eyes, Bob could only at the most gouge out my eye. He couldn't kill me in retaliation. Eye for an eye is keeping retaliation in check. But Jesus is saying, look, that's not what I'm talking about at all. What I'm talking about is loving your enemies. So they do something to you and you actually don't retaliate. That's not your responsibility. And so this is challenging because it makes us think through in maybe a fuller way who Jesus is. We have to be pro-life in many ways for all people, as Jesus was pro-life for all people. And so when I think about Jesus being pro-life, I think about him caring about babies who are aborted, but also caring for the women who have those abortions. When I think about Jesus being pro-life, I think it means caring for kids in foster care and also caring for the parents whose lives are a mess, which led their kids to be in foster care. It means to care about victims of sexual assault and to care for the people who have committed those assaults. It means to care for victims of racism and to even care for the racists. It means to care about the elderly, to care about those who are physically and mentally ill, to care for immigrants, to care for people of color, to care about those on death row, and to fight for justice for everyone. This is hard. This is hard because it contradicts so much of our sense of justice and vengeance and retaliation that's built into us in this world. And it's easy for us to care for the victims, but it's a lot harder for us to care for the perpetrators. But Jesus was all about reaching all people, not just those who maybe need us the most. Jesus was all about reaching people who were different from him, and so he did push the boundaries when he was a preacher. When he was going around with his disciples ministering in the land, what did he do? He was all over the place ministering to people who were not like him. He hung out with the Samaritan. He hung out with demon-possessed folk. He hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with prisoners. On the cross, hanging next to a prisoner, he offered a guy eternal life. Jesus' method and model is way bigger than we grab onto. And so again, this is where we need to be discipled to wrestle with some of these issues and really think through what it means to be a follower of Jesus today. And I'm telling you, it will be uncomfortable and it will be unsettling. But if we want to be more like Jesus, this is the option we have. I won't keep going on that stuff, but you need to wrestle with it. And wrestle with me after the service about it. Push back. I'd love to have some pushback. As we follow Jesus and our faith grows, we're called to a new way of living that understands, again, more and more of Jesus' word and life. So we are fully following him and living in the new life of this gospel. And so don't be content with just having the gospel seated in you. Water it with the truth of God's word. Water it with fellowship with other believers. Water it by being engaged in this world. Water it by being discipled and shine the light of Christ upon it. Engage in your faith so that it grows. And why is this important? It's important not just so that we have a better understanding of faith for ourselves, but it's important because we're also, as Paul said, co-workers in Christ. We're co-workers in Christ for the kingdom. And if we're co-workers for Christ in the kingdom, we all have a job to do, and we have to be ready to do it. If you get a job in the real world, outside the doors here, you go through some training, right? Most of us don't bypass training and just get the job that we want and then know everything. We need training so that we can do the job well, and we accept that training because we want the job that we're trying to get. Maybe we want to get promoted at some point. We want to do better in the job we're trying to do. And so we get training. And yet when we come to be believers in Jesus, a lot of times the last thing we look for is this training. But we need training to do our job well as believers in Jesus, to carry out this mission. Because if one of us lets up and doesn't pursue his or her faith, if one of us doesn't carry the weight of this mission in the world, it becomes more weighty for the rest of us. We share in this work together. And again, I think Branson illustrated this really well last week as he put all these co-workers up on the screen of Paul and showed how they were all equally important to the task. That same thing is true for us today here at Fourth Reformed Church. If we're co-workers, it means that we support each other for the sake of kingdom growth. We recognize that we have different roles, but they're all important. It means that we need everyone to dig in, contributing their gifts, their times, their abilities to help each other grow and to help those who don't yet know about Jesus. Because see, Christ doesn't call people to the sidelines. He doesn't plant a seat in you and say, all right, you just sit over here. You got nothing to do. When that seed of faith is planted in you, you have a responsibility as a follower of Jesus to carry on his mission. And you don't get to retire from being a co-worker in God. Retirement is death. You don't get to retire. We need everybody participating to grow and flourish and be actively engaged in this kingdom work. And so today I ask you this. How are you a co-worker in faith here at Fourth Reformed Church? How are you plugging in for the sake of discipleship for yourself and discipling others? And I'm asking you this because we've already made this vow and commitment this morning to little Justin Michael. And we make this commitment all the time at baptism, right? That we're going to be co-workers in the faith and help raise these children to fully understand what it means to follow Jesus. And so we need everyone to take part in that for the sake of our own faith and for the sake of those who are much younger than us, either by age or by faith. And so, Fourth Reformed, we need you to be discipled to become a healthy plant that bears fruit. Look for ways to be discipled. We also need you to be a discipler who plants and waters the seed of faith in other people, because there's two things involved. And we need you to understand that this is what Jesus calls you to when he produces faith in you. Faith that is transforming you and the world around you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we know that we all have work to do. God, that you have begun this good work in us, as you say in Philippians, and you are still bringing it about to completion. And so, God, while the good work has begun in us, we need your help so desperately to grow and become more like Jesus, to really wrestle with what it means to become like Jesus. God, help us to love well. Help us to pursue others. Help us to be bold in our faith. Help us to be discipled and to disciple other people. God, we need to be engaged for the sake of our faith and all of those who don't yet know and embrace your Son as Savior. Equip us to do this work. Send your Spirit upon us to challenge us to do this work. God, give us what we need to follow you. We want to see your church grow and flourish and blossom, not for our sake, but for the sake of your Son and for the sake of those people who do not yet know him. So God, motivate us and move us to do this work. Amen.